Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. All Saints Sunday always gives me occasion to pause and to notice, to give thanks for those who've gone before us, the people who have shaped us to become who we are as individuals and as communities. It's a time when I'm aware of the absences at our tables or in our sanctuary, when we're held in a space that allows both for grief and for joy. Throughout this last month, we've been focusing on tools and postures that help us make a choice for love in a hateful time. And our final week of this series is this one, All Saints Day, an occasion to remember that a part of the help we have in making a choice for love in a hateful time is the witness of the ones who've gone before us. To recognize those whose shoulders we stand on is both a gift and responsibility. At least that's how I receive it. Early in my pursuing ordained ministry, I had the gift of receiving a preacher's robe from a mentor who died while I was in seminary. And receiving that robe felt to me like a responsibility I wasn't sure I was quite ready for yet. And I certainly hadn't earned by showing myself to have any particular ability or skill, but she perceived in me something that made her trust me with that handing off of a garment that would cover me in my first years of ministry. It was a physical reminder of an inheritance that I have, that you have, that we have together, that is both gift of blessing and also responsibility to do right by those who've gone before us, who've set this path, who've opened this way. And I feel the presence of saints of this congregation even as we gather this morning. I've only been with you a short time, but have already seen the ways that some who we remember today have shaped and given life to this congregation. And we call their names and remember them. It seems as though Ralph Barlow ought to still be in the choir with us singing today. His voice holding steady those low notes to give life with a buoyant and disarming joy and bad pun that balanced out deep commitments to a way of living in the world that claimed the grace of God and stood for something that made it matter to stand up for those who've been excluded, to work hard, to reflect the values of Jesus' love in all of our lives. I think of the determination of Terry Wellington, whose faithfulness in serving the community, in loving her family, in struggling against the cancer that she struggled with for so long, the light and grace she brought to her family and to the community, even in the midst of that adversity. I hear of stories of James Gibson's persistence in showing up even past the age of 100, being a part of the community of this congregation, that age was not an obstacle to his belonging and participating, and that life lived in connection and dedication is one that sets us in a good place now. And so on All Saints Sunday, these names, combined with the ones you've brought, the names of loved ones whose grief is still raw and new, the names of those who we have long lost, but who nevertheless we remember, all of those give form to who we are. On All Saints Sunday, I always am grateful for a long center aisle because it gives me a physical space in which to imagine and locate this procession of people who come. And this particular sanctuary has the procession of saints and the clear story windows too, that remind us of this movement, this surrounding reality of those who've gone before, those who are with us still, that invite us to come together, to be drawn together in connection with God. And for me, I think that's the greatest gift of All Saints Sunday, of the saints who've gone before us, is that they point us toward our belonging together, toward our community mattering. Now, I should say that not all the saints have uncomplicated lives. Not all those we remember come to us as, pure love. Often our human lives come with much more complex realities, and all of this together, the complexities and the struggles, the joy and the division, all of this somehow becomes a part of our procession that invites us to come as we are to the altar, to the communion table, to receive again a sign of grace. I was thinking about my own discomfort with mortality. I think it's a human posture to be uncomfortable with frailty and death. I was remembering back to my first year in ministry. I started as a 24-year-old, appointed to be a pastor at San Diego First United Methodist Church. I was recruited to be a part of a retreat that the Methodist Church sponsors for adults with HIV/AIDS called Strength for the Journey. A dear mentor had gotten me involved in this, and then she died and left me with this invitation to be a part of an incredible camp community. But I have to confess that I felt ill-prepared for bringing the wealth of spiritual resources that ought to belong to our tradition into this community. I remember vividly sitting in a family group session. This is what we call the small groups that folks broke out into every afternoon for sharing and reflection. I remember participating in a small group conversation that left me very uncomfortable. This was almost 20 years ago now, and it was at a time of transition in terms of what folks were bringing with them when they came to Strength for the Journey retreat. In the earlier years of the retreat, Strength for the Journey was a retreat that helped prepare people to die, because being HIV positive usually meant you had been received a death sentence. But at the time that I was involved 20 years ago, there were beginning to be more treatments and options, so that there were opportunities for a longer and more engaged life after diagnosis, that the initial diagnosis didn't necessarily mean the end. And in the intervening years, it has continued to be possible that you can be diagnosed as HIV positive and yet have a rich and full and long life with the right treatment. But we were talking about mortality on this particular day, and I remember the conversation going around the room. I don't know if you've ever sat in a small group as people are sharing around the circle, and you can feel it coming around to you. And I remember feeling a heightened anxiety as it got closer to me. I remember feeling that I didn't have a right to say anything, that I was naive, that I was HIV negative, that I had nothing positive to add. And so it got around to me, and I said, "I don't feel like I have anything to contribute to this conversation." And without missing a beat, this other guy in my group said, "You're going to die too." It was a striking reminder, and I was aware of the insulation and privilege that I inhabited, not living with HIV, but I had made for myself a wall around my humanity so that I imagined myself invincible to the humanity that we all share in. We all are gonna die. And all of us are invited to come to the living parts of life aware of how precious and fragile and fleeting this life is. Even and maybe especially when it seems that everything is going well, we ought to be mindful that this life in these bodies is not forever. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke's gospel when he pronounced blessing to unexpected people, to the poor and the oppressed, but then proclaimed a word of warning to the people who have lots of stuff. Maybe he was inviting them to know that we cannot insulate ourselves from the reality of our humanity. Maybe he was inviting them to be cautious, to not imagine themselves immune or exempt from the reality of the shape and size of this human life. We are, after all, mere mortals. We are here for a time, and then our life here is over. We ought think about how it is we use this time that we have as gift to give us inspiration and encouragement. We see the string of people going back in time who've gone before us. We name and remember our ancestors in our families and in faith as we call to our mind the things they've shared with us that have given us life, the gifts they've brought us, the things they enjoyed that they passed along to us. We imagine their struggles, and this is particularly where I find gift these days in the ones who've gone before us. We remember that the struggles we face now may have some new qualities, but that struggle is not a new invention. And so we remember those who've gone before us, who have been through struggle and difficulty, who have faced times of uncertainty in life and the church, and we stand on their shoulders, thankful that they've given us scripture passages to read and songs and poems that help us claim hope even in the midst of the difficulty, that help us know and believe and trust that Christ Jesus invites us to something bigger than ourselves. They're the ones who invite us to dare to believe that in the midst of these human lives, these bodies with their frailties and vulnerabilities, we can nonetheless bear eternity to one another, that we can share in a love that transcends, that we can offer one another a word of hope. And so we call to mind the saints who have lived their lives in powerful witness to a hope that seemed impossible, continuing to show up for justice, for love, for another way of being in the world. And though they couldn't see the fulfillment of their dream, we dare to take it up even now, knowing that we continue a struggle that started long before us, that invites us to trust that we'll one day be able to pass off this struggle to one who will come after us, who will follow us down this great procession, holding alive a flame of hope and light and life. I prefer to think about my capabilities rather than my vulnerabilities, but All Saints' Day invites me to remember how fragile and fleeting and vulnerable this life is. All Saints' Day invites us to be daring people who accept the realities of our human scale and nonetheless dare to be bravely those who hold on to something that really matters. I'm grateful for the work of Brené Brown, who has taught, given TED Talks, and spoken in many places about the power and relationship between vulnerability and courage, and encouraging us to be the sorts of people who claim our vulnerability, who go to the edge of our capability and beyond, who dare to risk what's possible, knowing that it may fail, but also making space that something bigger might be possible. We humans are predisposed to protect ourselves against vulnerability, to defend ourselves, to front that we're more put together than we really feel, because it's an uncomfortable place to expose our vulnerabilities and frailties and weaknesses. But our faith gives us trust that our vulnerability is exactly the place where Christ meets us. In this beautiful architecture, we draw our eyes forward to the glory of Christ depicted in this spectacular window, but we remember that the glory of Christ becomes visible only after Christ endures frailty and suffering and death, that resurrection comes along with, after going through the frailty of human life, that it's a transcendence that's embedded within our human body timescale. I think what it attracted me about our passage from Ephesians today is how the writer of this passage keeps using human-sized metaphors to communicate about who Jesus Christ is. He talks about inheritance, which is a legal concept of what you receive from those who've gone before you, that holds on to security and property, but the inheritance that Christ imagines for us is different from the legal things passed down to you from your parents. It's an inheritance that is different, that has a different quality and life to it. It's inheritance that multiplies as it's shared around the family. And then the writer of Ephesians continues using this metaphor of a body, of a human body, to describe how it is that we relate to each other. It's almost as if Scripture wants to acknowledge that we understand and perceive, we receive and engage in the world within the frame of our human context, that we encounter the world as people who know birth and struggles and joy and grief and death. We're humans who understand and engage the world in this size. And the heart of our Christian message is a God who takes on that human form, who enters the world in the shape and body and life of a human and transforms everything about how we see ourselves and our relationship to each other. This is where the gospel gets exciting for me, because it invites us to dare to believe that we have a power that comes from our belonging together. It's the crazy logic of Luke's sermon on the plain. In Luke's gospel, Jesus preaches this message about blessings and woes from a flat place. Matthew's more famous account of a Sermon on the Mount echoes some of these words. But in Matthew's gospel, the people climb up a mountain to hear Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Jesus comes down the mountain to engage the people on the plain. And there, as he engages them where they are, he speaks a word of blessing to those who have been downtrodden, to the poor and the hungry and the mourners and the persecuted. He says that they are happy, that they're blessed, that there's something good here and now for their experience. And then Jesus goes on to offer words of woe. Now, woe in this particular context, I think, is not a word of future judgment. I read one commentary that suggests we might replace woe with yikes, which is sort of inspiring. But yikes, those of you who are rich and full and joyous. John Wesley, in his commentary on the New Testament, used the word miserable. Jesus represents as miserable those who are rich and full and joyous and applauded. This is Wesley's words. He said, because generally prosperity is a sweet poison and an affliction, and affliction is a healing, though bitter medicine. Wesley suggested prosperity is a sweet poison. When we allow ourselves to believe that we're somehow insulated from the problems of the world, that we're somehow immune to mortality, that we've secured our well-being through accumulation of things, then we are in big trouble. Yikes, watch out. Because our gift of life comes not from our accumulation or our self-sufficiency, but comes by virtue of our belonging together in the body of Christ, of our participation in this procession of saints who've gone long before us, speaking up for the cause of love and justice, of hope and life, long before any of us were even imagined into the world. Our salvation comes in our participation in a world beyond ourselves, in a community, in an endless procession of the church, which stretches through generations and crosses geographies, which invites us to see our being as much more interconnected than we usually are attentive to. I went to seminary at the Claremont School of Theology, famous because of its love of process theology, a theological system that emphasizes the interconnectedness of all reality. In process thought, we emphasize how everything is connected together with everything else, that each reality is formed by all of what has come before it. And so we imagine our moment, this moment, our moment in the procession of the life of the church, as being an accumulation of all that's come before. In some ways, this constrains us, because if we have been taught division or hatred, it will be difficult to be something else in the next moment. But the accumulation of all of the witnesses of reconciliation, of all those who stood up for the cause of love and forgiveness, those also affect who we are now. And our being now helps shape what will be possible in the next moment. And so today, as we gather in worship, as we prepare to come for the sacrament of communion, we join our lives in this center aisle, forming an echo back of this procession we belong in that claims our identity not as isolated individuals, but as those who belong together in a community of saints. I think of the words of Mary Oliver, beloved American poet who died this past January, who invited us to see our salvation not in our accumulation, not in our invincible separation from one another, but in our interbelonging. I offer these words from her beloved poem, Wild Geese. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. Mary Oliver heard this good news in the wild geese. I hear them in the sacrament of communion, in the song of the church, in the proclamation of the gospel, an invitation to know our belonging in the family of things, to find our part in the procession of endless saints that stretch back in time, that remind us that our struggles are not ours alone, that we together find our part in the choir, our belonging in the song, our participation in the life of the body that is Christ's body, the church, now and forevermore. May it be so. Amen.